Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're discussing journeying with the spiritual father, and in fact, I'm still laying foundation towards going through the different steps and the different places and the different positions in our stance towards a spiritual father and the different stages of growth. So I'm laying foundation still, and what I want to do today, I just want us to take a look at some of the things a spiritual father will do for you and what he is supposed to do. And if I say he, I'm talking in the spiritual, because in the natural, spiritual father, as we know, can manifest male or female. But in the spirit, we know there's no gender. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I believe I've mentioned it before. Acts chapter 2, and remember in Acts chapter 2 the Spirit was poured out and they were speaking in tongues and all those kind of things, and in verse 14 it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. And then he started preaching. And he said, these people are not drunk, in verse 15. And then 16. This is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit, and so forth. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath. Verse 21, and it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22, you men of Israel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and appointed out and shown forth and commended and attested to you by God, by the mighty works and the power of performing wonders and signs which God worked through him, right in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by the hands of lawless and wicked men. And remember, we discussed last time, Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the earth. And so where were you? Where did you come from? You already existed in Christ from before the foundation of the earth, which means you were already crucified with Christ. You had already died that death. In fact, you had already been resurrected in newness of life. In Christ, you were already born again. That's the power of what we have. We don't have religion. We have reality. This is reality. Amen. There's no other religion, if you want to use the term religion, that can claim what we're claiming here. And in fact, living. That you existed already in the heart of God. He had your life mapped out and planned out. And that is the kingdom of God. Where does the kingdom of God come from? From God. And he's... entire plan was from before creation to manifest his kingdom in and through representatives or sons or offspring. That was the idea. And he had you already planned in his heart of hearts from before the foundation of the earth. And that's the preaching of the kingdom. That takes pressure off of us, the pressure to perform. Because in Christ, your life already exists. And your life has already been completed. It's finished. All you have to do is be obedient to that life in Christ. Let him live his life and your life in you and through you. See, what we've done with religion, or what religion has done with us, is we've tried to please God and try and do what we think God is saying to us. But instead, all he wants us to do is he wants to manifest himself in us and through us. What we've tried to do is become like him. Listen to what I'm saying. We're trying to become like him. Can you become like him? No, he must become you. And live his life in you and through you. That takes the pressure off of you. That takes fleshly efforts off of you. You don't have to perform. All you have to do is yield to him and he lives his life in you and through you. Out of your own. You can never become like him. Listen carefully what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're not going to be like him. He wants us to be conformed to his image. But it's not something you and I can do, because we cannot behold the full perfection of who he is. You can't. Because if we could comprehend God, then he's not God anymore. Then you would be God. And it's not like that. There's only one God. We say, I was seeking for God all my life. No, you never sought for God. You never sought him out. It's impossible to find him. You cannot. How can you find God? How can you find the being, as I said last time, that spans the universe with his hand, or steps over the universe in one step, or measures the waters of the earth and the dust of the earth with his hand? How can you find him? If you watched, what's his name, Louis Giglio, is it? Those DVDs on the universe and so on. Yeah. God's bigger than that. So how do we find God? We can't find God. He actually finds us. He chose to find us. He chose to reveal himself to us after Adam turned his back on God. And in a way, Adam was a type of Christ who laid his life down for his wife. Because he chose and said, no, I'm going to turn away from God to save my wife. What did Jesus come and do? On the cross, the Father turned his face away from Jesus. Where in the Garden of Eden, Adam turned his face away from God. So it was all reversed on the cross. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He died for his wife. He lays his life down for his wife. So the redemption story is right even in the beginning. We think and we look at Adam and say, how could you turn away from God? No. He turned away from God, and there was a prophetic thing in that. He laid his life down for his wife. This is something you may never have heard before. Think about it. God knew exactly how this whole thing was mapped out. So Adam turned his face away from God, but on the cross, God turned his face away from the second Adam. Study those things out. It's powerful. There's nothing in the scripture that is there just by coincidence or anything. God planned it all out. So he put us here to manifest his kingdom that's already been there from before the foundation of the earth. That's the kingdom of God. That is part of the message of the kingdom. When you start telling people these things, they will hang on your lips because they've never heard this kind of stuff. They have never heard that there's now no condemnation, because in Christ it was already taken away from before. In God's heart and mind, it was already dealt with. The Muslims can't tell you that. The Buddhists can't tell you that. The Confucianists can't tell you that. They're so confused, they have a faith called Confucianism. Confucius. Whatever religion you want to look at, there's always condemnation and there's always a striving to find God and please God. You and I don't have to do that. He already found us. So all we have to do is say, okay, Lord, do with me whatever you please. Live your life in me and through me. Paul had such a tremendous revelation of that. What these teachings should do for you is to look at what Paul wrote, but anyway in the Bible, but specifically what Paul wrote. He had an understanding of this. He understood that within himself there was nothing good, and he didn't need to be good. You see, the things that we condemn ourselves with. No, I did that thing again. Whack, 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 whack. He doesn't do that because he's already taken care of that. Long time ago. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the power of the kingdom of God. And this is the message that the people need to hear out there. Not, well, you know, you sinner, you're going to hell. Yes, we do know that if you don't have Christ, you are going to go to hell. There's no doubt about that. But how did most of us come to salvation? I was scared into heaven, man. Well, Jan, if you don't repent, you know, you're going to go to hell. But what did it do for me, really? It scared me. And I had this impression of God with a big stick there. But if I had heard about the kingdom and what God's original plan was, and that He had planned for me to have a part and a role in His kingdom on this earth. I mean, He wouldn't have needed to scare me. He wouldn't have had to frighten me and say, no, this is the plan. Well, I didn't know that. I want to be part of that plan. How do I do that? Well, just give me your hand. Just pray after me. And you lead somebody to Christ that way. Now, this whole chapter here, Acts chapter 2, He was ministering the kingdom. Does He talk here about hell and you're going to burn in hell and all that stuff? Does He major on anything like that? No, He doesn't. He's giving the history and he's talking about Christ having overcome, etc., etc. Verse 25, for David says in regard to Jesus, I saw the Lord constantly before me, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken or overthrown or cast down. 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue exulted exceedingly. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope and will encamp, will pitch its tent and dwell on hope in anticipation of the resurrection. For You will not abandon my soul, leaving it helpless in Hades, nor let Your Holy One know decay or see destruction. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy, with and in Your presence. That's Psalm 16 from verse 8 to 11. Then he carries on. Peter says in verse 29, brethren, it is permitted me to tell you confidently and with freedom concerning the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being, however, a prophet, and knowing that God has sealed to him with an oath, had sealed to him with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke by foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not deserted in death and left in Hades, nor did his body know decay or see destruction. That's Psalm 16, verse 10. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all we, his disciples, are witnesses. Being therefore lifted high by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, the Holy Spirit, He has made this outpouring which you yourself both see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, yet he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and share my throne, till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the Jesus whom you crucified. You see what he was preaching? He was preaching Christ. He was preaching a Christ-centered gospel. There was no condemnation in this. He was lifting them up. Not condemnation. That's the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What's the definition of the kingdom of God? Who can tell me? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. La la la. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Does it say there's any condemnation? What have we been preaching? Why does the world not want to come to our churches?
They want to come here because we preach.
Yes, here, of course, here. Here they hear life. So it's the kingdom of God. So what he was doing here was preaching the kingdom of God. There was no condemnation. Okay? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were stung or cut to the heart. Was there any condemnation?
No.
Oh, you sinner, you better stop doing that. Nothing. He was preaching Christ.
Amen.
It was a Christocentric gospel he was preaching. Kingdom. That's what he was preaching. He did the same as what Jesus did. Jesus always, go read the gospels. He was preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. It's always preaching about the kingdom of God. The parables, always. And the kingdom of God is like this. And the kingdom of God is like this. And the kingdom of God is like this. Paul said the same thing. He said, I preach the kingdom of God. And in fact, at one point he says, my gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ became so real to him, he said, it is my gospel that you're listening to. How many of us can say that this gospel is my gospel? Now, I know you can. I can too. That it becomes so real that that is what you are. You become the gospel story. You manifest the kingdom of God. That there's no difference. When they've seen you, they've seen the Father. What does this have to do with journeying with the Father? Everything. Because when you have a spiritual father, that spiritual father models Father in heaven to you. And the purpose of a spiritual father in your life is to bring you to fatherhood yourself so that you can bring others to the same place and not just remain a child. So they were stung to the heart in verse 37. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" See, no condemnation. They just knew, this is it, man. I've got to be part of this thing. And Peter answered them, "Repent." What does that repent mean? It means to change the way you view things. It means to have a change of heart and mind. And I think we touched on it before. It's not necessarily running to the front of the church and crying your eyes out because you got found out. Most of us cry and carry on because we get found out. Not because we really have a change of heart and mind. Because we're having a mind shift or a paradigm shift. When that paradigm shift takes place, there may be some tears because there may be some sorrow and mourning for the stupid stuff that we had done in the past, and I could have been there already. And there should be sometimes a mourning for that. But most of our tears, well, not here, but most of the tears that get shed when a message is preached is because people get found out. It's like a small child. Normally they cry because they got found out, because they had their hand in the cookie jar, or whatever it is. So he says, repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. That's the amplification of it. It doesn't say there, stop doing that and stop doing this and stop doing that. He's saying accept the will of God for your life. If people, if the will of God is outlined for them, those things that they are doing and involved with, are involved with, will automatically fall away because the will of God will be so precious and powerful for you that that's what you want to do. And you can't help yourself. You don't want to do those other things anymore. And it's without condemnation. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children and to all and for all that are far away, even to as many as the Lord our God invites and bids to come to Himself. And Peter solemnly and earnestly witnessed and testified and admonished and exhorted with much more continuous speaking. Listen to that. I want you to hear that. Remember, Paul used to preach through the night. People used to fall out the window. And then he just goes down there and he just revives them quickly and then he carries on preaching. There's something that needs to come back in the church, and I believe that you've been doing that, where you preach for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. I believe you've been doing that. I've been doing that. Yeah, there you go. I tell you something. The preaching of the word is going to come back. And it's coming back. The preaching of the word has to come back. It's not how much you sing and jump up and down and wave flags and stuff like that. Now, I might be standing on your toes. I'm telling you that now. It doesn't say it's by your much singing and stuff like that. It's the word of God that sets you free. It's the word. And it's coming back. Amen. And we've been in services where I've preached for 2 and 3 hours. If you've ever sat under Jonathan David's ministry, he preaches for 9 hours. And then he says, okay, I see you people are falling asleep. Well, I'm not liking it when you are falling asleep in my meetings. He comes from Malaysia. He says, please be standing up now. So you stand for an hour while he preaches. And then he says, okay, I see you're getting tired of standing. Sit down. I'm serious. But the word that comes forth, there's just so much God is revealing. I can stand here for 3 hours, 5 hours. I can do that easily. But for the sake of the flesh, we're not going to do that. So, watch what it says here. And Peter solemnly, this is the amplification. Peter solemnly and earnestly witnessed, testified, admonished, exhorted with much more continuous speaking. I don't think you can stress it more than that. The man was, his mouth, he had runaway mouth. As Kenneth would say, motor mouth. And he warned, and he reproved, and he advised, and he had encouraged them, saying, be saved. Now, this is important. Why do we need a spiritual father in our lives? Because he or she is a spiritual father because they've already attained a measure of the fullness of the culture of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is a culture.
Amen.
Not a religion.
Not a religion.
We are a culture.
Amen.
And so, he says here, be saved from this crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust generation. What is that saying? What is it really saying? Because we sometimes just read over that and come out of the sinful thing. No, no. There's more to that. What it is saying in essence, and the people in those days, they understood the context of what he was saying. Be saved from this crooked generation means the following. We need to create a prevailing alternate lifestyle. Lifestyle and generation means the same. Or similar in its meaning. A spiritual father who has attained that culture of the kingdom will impart that into your life. And you will start tasting and smelling and looking like the culture of the kingdom. We are a culture, not a cult. A culture, not a religion. You see, it is who you are. It's your habits. It's what you do. It's what you become. It's not the things, well, I've got to do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. And if I don't wave the flag just at that right angle and it's not the right color. Or I jump up and down or whatever it is. It's not about that. It's who you become. It's your culture. I mean, in South Africa, there's a lot of talk about culture. And that the different peoples of this nation shouldn't infringe on one another's culture. But there's inherently a problem with that. We have seen that people take their culture and they try and mix it with the culture of the kingdom. And that doesn't work. And so they bring in habits into the church which ought not to be there. That's why the pure word of God needs to be preached. That's why I'm saying we're going to have these sessions again. And it might not be me. It's probably going to be you. Doing three or four or five hours ministering the word.
Already.
You already do. Okay, well, it's going to happen. And you guys who are sitting here, you're going to be preaching to other people. You're going to be ministering because people are changed through the word.
Amen.
Our prayers have to come in line with that word. If we worship and sing and so on, it has to come in line with the word. But the word is preeminent. That's what it's about. It's always been about the word. When Jesus came, he is and was and always will be what? The living what?
Word.
Not the living prayers. Not the living prayers and worship. Not the living fasting. Not the living whatever you want to call it. That's not what it's about. And we've made it that. To talk about praise and worship, it's become cultish in the churches. They can't do anything unless they've had 1 hour's praise and worship. And I tell you now, and this recording goes everywhere, and I don't care if people hear it. Most people need that praise and worship in the morning on Sunday morning because of the late night they had. And the rubbish they've been doing and the stuff they've been watching on TV and so on, so their heads have to be sorted out. Ah, just get to the praise and worship on Sunday morning and I'll be fine. You should be fine when you get there. You should be so full of the kingdom. You should be so full of grace. You should be so full of the anointing. That when you arrive there, man, that place lifts just because you arrive. That's how it should be. We shouldn't need praise and worship. In fact, did we need it this morning?
No.
How much praise and worship did we do? And I can tell you, I can sense God's presence.
Yeah.
I mean, we came all the way from Kempton through the traffic, and I wasn't very happy at times. But God did not leave me. He did not leave me. He loves me anyway. Yeah, maybe we can.
Oh, okay.
Maybe we can. Where's the closest station here?
Santa. And I love close there.
Okay, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. That sounds good to me. So you hear what I'm saying? We must create a prevailing alternate lifestyle or generation. Our generation should manifest that new culture. A culture of total freedom. You know what? We have seen people do funny things in a restaurant when we take communion in the spur or wherever we like to eat. We've taken communion right there in the middle of the place with all the worldly music going on, everything. Why? Where's the kingdom of God? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in you and with you and amongst you. So when I go into the restaurant, doesn't matter what restaurant it is, many times the Lord would say, I want you to partake of the table. And we, at least once, we had a couple that manifested about two tables away from us. They manifested and they looked at us. I mean, you could see who was looking at us. And they stormed out of the place. What was happening? I was not intimidated, and neither was the Spirit of God intimidated by that so-called worldly atmosphere. He, in fact, died for those people. So I can take that communion anywhere I want. He says, as often as you get together. Do you think Jesus and the disciples, let's go aside here quickly to the mountain or something. Do you think it was always like that? I don't believe so. Jesus died in the open.
Amen.
Where everybody could see him, and he did not have a loincloth on, by the way.
They know that.
Yeah. Because otherwise, if he couldn't have a loincloth on, otherwise he couldn't die for sexual sin. That brings another thing into it, but that's... We have a beautiful, different culture, which is the kingdom of God, which people need. And if they can see it in us, where there's now no condemnation, and we offer them an alternate lifestyle, they will run after you. Why do you think it is that those crowds used to run after Jesus? And the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, you know why they're called Pharisees? Because they used to stand away very far. They used to be far away, you see? And the Sadducees used to follow them. Because the Pharisees got there first, and the Sadducees had to fall back in the line. So they were very sad, you see? But those Pharisees and Sadducees, they were always standing on the peripheral, out there somewhere. But it was the people, the ordinary people who were hungry that were following Jesus, and what they could not understand, these Pharisees. What does this man have? Because we are preaching the truth. And so they couldn't come to another conclusion but to say, he's got to have false doctrine. It's got to be a demon talking through him. That's the only way that they could be attracted, because these people are heathen. You should be surrounded by worldly people. It may shock you what I'm saying. They should be running after you. When you walk into a shop, they should come to you and say, you know, since you walked into my shop, something's happening here. We've got a friend, whenever they walk into a shop, the sales go up in that shop. And they've had the shop owner come to them and say, just please stay here some more. Just stay here for another half an hour, because every time you come into the shop, the sales go up. How's that? Think about that. And it's not you or I. It's the Christ. It's grace himself. They should be hunting you down. They should want to be your friend. Hi, Eugene, please, can you be my friend? Well, if you can accept my Jesus. No. You don't say anything. You don't preach at them. Let them discern the Christ in you. What did Jesus always do? He said, shh, don't tell people who it was. Don't tell people. Why did he do that? Because he wanted people, by their spirit, to discern. We're so easy to preach, and I'm not saying we mustn't preach. There's a time and a place where we need to open our mouths. In season and out of season, we need to be ready so that we can share the salvation that we have. But there's something that they must see in us. And it's when we start having this alternate culture, and that's why we have a father in our lives who's already living this culture, and he knocks all of the religion out of us, and we just become all things to all men. That's why Paul, who did he take with? Was it Timothy? Timothy. And they had their hair shaved, and they went to the Jews.
Titus.
Or was it?
Yeah. Titus.
Yeah. They had their hair shaved. For whom? For whom? Well, I will not shave my hair. It's not because of Paul or trying to please God or anything. It was so that he could be all things to all men, so that he could win those. So he said, okay, their habit, their Jewish habit was to shave their hair on the days of fasting and on the certain feast days. Okay, well, we'll go with our brothers because I still have some friends there from my days when I was a Pharisee. So number one, he takes, you know, cuts all the hair off. How's it, Eugene? How are you going? Hi, I thought you were one of those Christians. No, don't worry about it. I'm a son of God, so don't worry about it. This is a different culture. It's a different way of thinking. And that's what a spiritual father will help you do. And he will walk through all the phases in your life and deal with all of your issues. That's what a spiritual father will do. The struggles that you have and the concepts that you still have from previous seasons and old ways of doing things. Yeah, but we used to do that. When it was Lent. When we have people that come out of, the Presbyterian Church and Catholicism and so on. And then Lent, you know. They have to celebrate that and they fast for, I don't know, 7 days or something. How many of you come? Or a month or whatever. I don't know. And then they feel guilty on those days when those dates come. I mean, with our group, with our ministry, we don't get together on Sundays anymore. And you know how many of them felt guilty and then they would say, can we go to some church on Sunday? Because, you know, we just don't feel right about not having church on Sunday. I said, the church is here by us. This is where you are. Yeah, but I feel so guilty. Because they did not yet understand that they are the church and that we can decide to get together at 3 o'clock in the morning, isn't it? It's not a specific day. So people feel guilty about stuff. So we have to deal with those mindsets. But when they become part of a culture, they understand who they are, that they are the church. And wherever they go, the church goes. Wherever the church is, that's where Christ is. You are the church. Be saved from this crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust generation. Create a prevailing alternate lifestyle. That's what it's about. You just live the life in front of them. And they see something in you that, wow, I want that. Totally free. No condemnation. Verse 41. Therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, that's different. That's different. But the message that he preached is different. Kingdom. Alternate lifestyle. That's what he was saying. And so who doesn't want an alternative lifestyle? I mean, nowadays you talk about alternative lifestyle and you get visions of all sorts of strange ways of lifestyles. If we talk about alternative lifestyles, right? Yeah, we'll not go there. But our alternative lifestyle is the true alternative lifestyle. It's the kingdom culture. It's the kingdom lifestyle. And if we preach that, if we minister that, if we live that, then people will be added. Verse 42. Now this is very important. This is where I've been getting to all this time. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Now the kingdom... kingdom. The King James Version says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. Did I get it right? There's a progression in that. Apostles' doctrine. The Word of God. That's what we're doing. And remember I said just now, he was preaching, you know, verse 40, he was continuously preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is coming back to the church. No more entertainment. No more entertainment. That's what it's become, a place of entertainment. We have seeker-sensitive churches where people are not allowed to jump up and speak in tongues and stuff, and the Scripture does say we need to do those things in order. But they can't do it anymore because it will offend the people who have come in from the outside. Well, as far as I can read in Corinthians, it's a sign to those who come in from the outside that the Spirit of God is working. Where, how far have we fallen away that we, well, you know, don't do anything to rock the boat, don't speak in tongues, because there may be unsaved people who may be offended.
We offend them anyway by just being Christians.
That's what I'm saying. But if we ministering the apostles' doctrine, which is the kingdom of God message, they will hunger for that. They will hear something about an alternative lifestyle, an alternative kingdom, an alternative culture, which they want. And so the emphasis here is they persevered. And the Amplified says they persevered steadfastly. They devoted themselves constantly to the instruction or the doctrine of the apostles. So the word of God, the preaching of the word is coming back. When the word is accurately preached, and this is where the ministry of a spiritual father comes in, those things which we do not understand, which has been ministered, the spiritual father then comes, and we go to the spiritual father and says, Dad, I don't fully understand this. And then Pa will minister and say, this is how it works, this is how you're supposed to apply it in your life. So we get accuracy in the doctrine. It's not just a matter anymore where we hear the word of God, we hear a good sermon, and wow, that was good, eh? Wasn't that a good word? And then we walk out the door, and then what? Church does not begin on Sunday, or whenever you have your service. Church begins on Monday morning. That's where church begins. Because that's when you have the opportunity to manifest the kingdom of God and manifest Christ. That's when it is. That's when it's supposed to happen. That's when church truly starts. When we get together, we share the word, the doctrine of the word, and we celebrate what God has been doing in the time that we haven't been together. That's what it should be. That's what church should be like. Well, I was out this whole week and I was amongst heathen out there, and then we went there and this, and God did this, and God did so and so, and that what I learned last week I applied, and this is what God did. Now, no, yeah, everybody's in the same boat. Yeah, everybody's right on top. But you still come in contact with people in the world. When last did you witness to the owner of the cafe where you buy your milk? When I say witness, you don't just go up there to the guy and say, let me tell you about Jesus, Eugene. No, you make friends with him first. What do you think Jesus would have done? He would buy his milk there and he'd find out, hey, huh, who are you? Eugene, how many children you got? Oh, that's nice. So you got wife? Yeah, I've got that. So where do you live? Oh, that's nice. Okay, thank you. Cheers. I'll see you again next time. Tomorrow morning, whenever comes, buys the milk from him again. So how you said your wife wasn't so well? So how's she doing? No, she's a lot better. Oh, that's good. I prayed for you guys. Oh, thank you. Okay. Cheers. I see you tomorrow. I'm taking 4 liters tomorrow, by the way. Tomorrow comes. Guess what? The 4 liters is probably going to be parked on the counter already. So, how's it going? Thanks. Oh, gee, you did that for me. I really appreciate that. Wow. Awesome. The Lord bless you for that. And you don't preach at the man. You just be who you are. And before long, he'll say, listen, talk to me. I mean, I had a man who owns a spa in Vierde Park in Pretoria, who I did that with. And I ended up counseling him about his business. I mean, what do I know of how this stuff works? I was in retail for a while. So I understand how those gondolas work and why they put stuff at the ends and, you know, eye level, and the cheaper stuff is at the bottom, and the kind of music that they play in the day and the music that they play at night when it's busy. It's faster music at night to get the people out in the day. The mommies with their babies come and shop, and so they play soft, gentle music to keep them there longer and all that. Maybe you don't know that, but that's how it works. And from my knowledge and from what the Lord had shared with me, I was able to speak into this man's life. And there came a time, and Anika will remember the times that we would go shopping together. You know, they've got this little hockey thing that they sit in normally at the spa. They've got this thing where they look at everybody. He would jump out there when he sees me, and he'd come and, hello, Jan, how are you? He couldn't wait to see me. And I didn't preach one word at him. I was manifesting the kingdom of God. And he couldn't help himself. Verse 42. Doctrine. We get the doctrine accurate. We line up accurately with one another. We line up accurately with God. But our spiritual father will put that doctrine in its correct perspective for our lives, for our ministry, for our calling. And that leads to the next point there, which is fellowship. You cannot have accurate fellowship with one another here in this context, or with people out there in the world, or with your family, or with God, if your doctrine is not right. So doctrine, accurate doctrine, the ministry of the doctrine, leads to fellowship. Accurate fellowship. Accurate interaction with one another. Kingdom interaction. Kingdom culture interaction. Ministering that culture out into the world out there. Accurately. So, doctrine, fellowship. So it will be vertical with God and horizontal with one another. And then, breaking of bread. And breaking of bread means what? It means covenant. It means release of grace in our lives. When we partake of the bread and the wine, grace is released in our lives, but it's a sign of the covenant. The covenant that we have with God through Christ and the covenant we have with one another. Notice the progression. We first get the doctrine. We first get the word. Then God builds horizontal relationships, which in a way has been inaccurate in the church. It has been built on emotional response rather than spiritual response. And we know that. That's why people have gotten so offended with one another in the church. They get offended with the pastor. They get offended with the elder. Oh, the guy wasn't at the door this morning, so he didn't greet me, so I don't like him anymore. What's wrong? It's an emotional response. Doctrine, or the word, fellowship. And when that fellowship becomes accurate, the automatic thing that happens then is that I want to walk in covenant with somebody. Then I'm saying, Eugene, you know, I just have this connection with you. Can you and I take the bread and the wine and say to one another, I'm here for you, my life for your life. Can I walk with you? Anything you ever need, I'll be there within my powers, what I can do. If you need money, if I have it, I'll give it to you. And will you be prepared to do the same? A covenant. We start covenant relationship. You see, first the word. We need to get the word. We need to become accurate with the word. Then the fellowship becomes accurate. And then comes covenant. We very easily cut covenant with people and then we get hurt because the relationship, the fellowship with that person or persons wasn't accurately built on the doctrine. And then, notice the last one. It says prayers, not prayer. Does it say prayer in your Bible? It says prayers, doesn't it? Prayers. Now that word prayers includes a number of things. And it's not the scope of what we're going to do now to try and explain that. But those prayers include, it will include prayer when we pray and intercede and pray for one another and intercede for the nation and so on. But, you know, Tehillah praise. I'm sure you all know that word. Tehillah, praise in the Old Testament. Tehillah.
Not everybody knows that word.
Okay. Praise in the Old Testament. Tehillah. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. Tehillah. That includes that. Where we praise and worship the Lord because of the preceding things that have happened. So we've had doctrine. Wow, Lord, it's changing me. Wow, Lord, you're building the fellowship amongst us. We're becoming one corporate body here. Wow, Lord, we are in covenant. And automatically, the thing that will come out of that is your cup of joy will be overflowing. And so then our praise and worship will become accurate. An interesting thing, and this is, by the way, many times, because I play the guitar and I sing, many times when we do sing, we do it after the word has been ministered. I don't do it before the time. In the beginning, if you don't know how it works, it doesn't make sense if you're used to the normal pattern. I tell you something. You want to sense God's presence when you've ministered the word and then worship. Totally different ballgame. Because the word has now prepared you. You are full of the word. The atmosphere is filled with the word of God. We've declared, we've prophesied. In fact, what I'm doing here, this is what I'm doing actually. I'm prophesying into the heavenlies here as I'm ministering to you. That's what I'm doing. And so the atmosphere is filled with the word, with Christ. And then from that position, the prayers and the worship. You want to experience breakthrough? You want to experience the power of God? Do it like that. You see the order? Doctrine, fellowship, covenant, and covenant brings unity. Remember in the upper room, 120? They were in what? Unity. And what happened? The Spirit of God fell. This is the principle here. Doctrine, fellowship, covenant, unity, and then to pray. There's a corporate prayer that arises. We are in such unity that when we speak in total unity. That scripture that says that where any two or three shall agree, you know, it means to harmonize or to symphonize like a symphony orchestra. That there's that total unity that happens. And that's a corporate prayer that comes out of the voice of one corporate man. That is much more powerful because there's total unity, total agreement of spirit, mind, body, the whole thing. That's where we're going to. To walk with a spiritual father, and I'll close with this. A spiritual father should come out of that kind of culture, should come out of that kind of atmosphere, and bring that kind of order into our lives. The Word of God, accurate fellowship, covenant, and the Father will explain covenant to us and will demonstrate through their walk. They will demonstrate covenant to us. And then they will demonstrate not just prayer, but becoming prayer. Amen. Where your life is the prayer. Amen. Where you are the intercession. And whatever you do is in line with the Spirit, is in line with the Word of God, is in line with God's will. And just the very actions, whatever you say, whatever you speak, whatever you do, that in itself becomes the intercession. How can I say that? Christ dying on the cross, that was an act of intercession. The fact that he just did that was an intercession. So intercession is more than just our words. And as I said, this is not the scope of the teaching. We become the intercession. So, just a small demonstration. I think I spoke to you about it before. If we drive 60 in the 60 zone, that is an intercession. Because we are allowing God to work in us, and the laws have been put in place by the authorities, who we believe have been put in place by God, so we obeying God by sticking to 60, or 80, or 120. And when we actually stop at the stop street, because I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It looks nowadays, it looks like there are no stop streets. They just full speed through the stop streets. By us stopping at the stop streets, we are giving God permission to deal with people who are lawless. You don't have to say one word. By being obedient, grace is released because you're humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So by submitting to a simple thing like the 60 speed limit, you're allowing God to deal in somebody else's life without saying one word. Because you're doing it because you're honoring God, not just because whatever. So, that's where we're going to. That's what a spiritual father demonstrates for us. A selfless life, a Christ-like life, a life where the man or the woman has completely died to their own agendas and they're living the life of Christ in us. And they walk with us to bring us to that same place. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.